We're continuing on in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and I'll read the first 15 verses. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew that what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up all the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. May God add his blessing to the hearing and application of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take these words and make them a part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we dig in, I'd like to deal with a few things that we noticed as we were reading the text. Some of the things that you have to look very closely to read. First of all, this is the only miracle that occurs in all 4 Gospels. Each Gospel writer takes a slightly different take on it. But this feeding of the 5,000 is the only one you can find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is, in this particular Gospel, John has selected it for a purpose. He is setting up Jesus' sermon in the very near future that he is the bread of life. And he's showing that Christ is sufficient. He's going to demonstrate that. The second thing that we note in this gospel alone is it tells what the loaves are made of. Barley. Now, that's not a big thing. You know, people grow barley, people grow wheat. We grow all kinds of things around here. But barley, back in that time, is what you fed your cattle. Wheat is what you fed your family. And when we notice, he was very specific to note that these were barley loaves. So this is somebody that was from a very modest income. This is the kind of contempt that's similar to what Samuel Johnson had for Scotland when he wrote in his famous dictionary. He defined oats as the grain which in England is fed to horses and in Scotland is fed to people. So, the very fact that this was barley tells you something about it. Next thing that we note here is in this gospel, John has only selected 7 miracles, and each one to demonstrate a different thing. This is miracle number four, or sign number four. We're halfway through. And this is to demonstrate the sufficiency of Christ. Next, we have a time marker in here. It says it was near the Passover, and we've already seen one Passover in chapter 2, so this is the second Passover. You can use the Gospel of John to calibrate Jesus' ministry across four Passovers, because it's the only one that mentions all four. And it's also a way you can tell his ministry. You can fix it at 3.5 years because of what is here. And then we often refer to this as the feeding of the 5,000, but there's a little word after 5,000 that probably not many of you caught. 5,000 men. Now, what does that mean? They measured group size by the number of men, but that meant that there were women and children along in the group. So this was a far greater miracle than just 5,000. This was probably 2.5 times, somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people. So it was a big miracle. Middle Easterners still do that today. I have a friend that communicates with people in mosques here in Memphis, and they measure the size of a mosque by how many men go there. So when you think there's a mosque that has 4,000 men, that means there are probably 12,000 people that go there. You have to scale it accordingly. So it's the feeding of the 5,000, but that is just a marker. It's 5,000 men. So let's dig in now. Verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. This also gives you a time marker, because it was not named the Sea of Tiberias until after Tiberius Caesar was an emperor. So we have a rough time marker in there. And a large crowd was following because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. They weren't there for his great words. They were there for his miracles. Because they had heard and seen that he had healed people. And they were there to find more about it. Jesus went up on the mountain and there sat down. That was the way in which they would teach. The one teaching would sit down and everybody else would gather around them. And verse 4, now the Passover, the second one, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a crowd was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so these people may eat?" He's setting Philip. He's setting him up for a test. Philip doesn't realize it, but Jesus does. It says, of all the people that are his disciples, Philip was from this area. If anybody ought to know there is no place to go buy food, it ought to be Philip. And he's asking, where are we going to go get food? And Philip gives him an answer. He said 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. A.W. Tozier, in his explanation of this passage, says the following. Here in the New Testament was Philip the calculator, Philip the mathematician, Philip the clerk. There was a need for a miracle, and Philip set out to calculate the odds. Probably every Christian group has at least one person with a calculator. I've sat on boards for many years, and rarely is there a board without a Philip the calculator among its members. When you suggest something, out comes the calculator to prove that it can't be done. Before our church, Chicago church, relocated, there was an old milk barn on this site. When we talked about building, we had plenty of Phillips who said, it can't be done. And of course, they could prove it. But we built the church anyhow and had the building paid for in 6 short years. But the Phillipses said, it can't be done, and they had the calculations to prove it. As I say, I've been sitting on these boards for many years, and there are always two kinds of board members, those who can see the miracle and those who can only see their calculators and their strings of calculations. Philip went to work with his calculator. He knew how much money there was among the disciples. He knew how much a loaf of bread cost. He knew the size of the hungry crowds, and he cranked it out, and he came up with the statistics. 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to even have a little bite. He said 200 denarius. A denarius was a man's wage for a whole day. So 200 days' wages wouldn't even buy enough for everybody to have a morsel. So end of discussion. Philip had made his contribution, and it was 100% negative. If Jesus and the other disciples had listened only to Philip, they would have starved in the wilderness. The glorious miracle would not have taken place. The people with the calculators have seen the problem, but they have not seen God. They have figured things out, but they have not figured God in. Philip the calculator, he can be a dangerous man in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every suggestion made in the direction of progress gets a negative vote out of this man. So, Philip the calculator, he's a no vote for just about anything you ask, because he is looking in the wrong place. He's looking only at his own resources. He's not looking at God's resources. Philip needs to take his eyes off of what he's looking at and look to Christ. Then, in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's this boy here with only 5 barley loaves and 2 pickled fish, but what are they for so many?" So Andrew's moving in the right direction. He at least sees some hope, some possibilities. He's not Mr. Negative all the way. And he points him that there's this boy. Now, the Greek word here, paiderion, is only used in the New Testament right here, and it's a double diminutive. It means he's a really small boy. He's almost an insignificant person. He's a little guy, and he's got a little lunch. It wouldn't amount to anything. And we see that this is the point of this miracle, is God is able to take something small and insignificant and make it enough. This isn't something that God has started doing here. He's been doing it all through the scripture. He says the scripture, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we look at Samson, he lived a whole life in his own strength. He was a mighty man, and he had strength, but his best effect was after he was humbled and he had his eyes poked out and he had to have somebody lead him to the pillars. And in that last act, he did more to the Philistines than he did in all of his life. God is able to take something insignificant and make it more than enough. We think of Saul, the king that the people wanted, the glory man, the cover of King Magazine. The guy who, if you wanted somebody looked wonderful like a king, that's Saul. But God rejected him. And when Samuel went out to anoint the next king, he went out to Jesse's sons. And Jesse had the seven, and he arrayed them all out. Which one do you want? And Samuel said, don't you have any more? Oh, there's this David guy. He's out with the sheep. We kind of keep him out of sight. He makes songs and sings songs and takes care of those lousy sheep. And we just kind of keep him off on the side of the hillside. Well, that is who God placed his hand on, to be king over all. So he took the insignificant son, the one they were ashamed of, the one that they wouldn't even show to the company, and used him to be king. And he went on, the two spies that went in to the promised land, the 12 spies, but only two came back with a positive report. The other 10 came back with negative things to say. And these two had to walk around in the wilderness for 40 years for all the rest of them to die off. And then God used them to open the door to go in. Then there's Elijah and the widow. God told him, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. God was taking Elijah and park him in a safe place with a widow who only had enough oil to barely feed her family for a short time. But she shared it with him, and God stretched it so it went as far as it needed to go. So the feeding of the 5,000 isn't the first time God did something like that. He's been in the business of doing that for a long time. In the wilderness, people said, what are we going to eat? And he rained down manna from heaven. In 2 Kings, a man came from Baal Shalisha bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give it to the men that they may eat. But the servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give it to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. God has been doing this all through Scripture. It's the way he does it. He takes the little insignificant things and makes something out of them. And he takes the proud ones and he puts them on a shelf. So this is something God has been doing for a very long time. And then we get down to Andrew. Both Philip and Andrew were in exactly the same place. Both of them had no food. But Andrew knew somebody that did have food. And that is the big difference. And he took that person who did have food and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus was able to extend the food. The difference between one had no food and saw it as an impossibility. The other one had no food and says, but I know somebody who does. And he brought him, as small as it was, he still saw that maybe it's a long shot, but it's possible. So Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men, ladies, and children sat down. And then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. In other words, God didn't just give them down to the fish and the loaf of bread. He gave them extra. He gave them more than enough. What does your God look like? Some people look at God as somebody that's some kind of a cosmic bargain hunter. that he's really glad when he gives you exactly what you need and no more. That is not the God of the Bible. He lavishes his affection upon us. He outpours, there is more than enough, overflowing. And so they had baskets to pick up from the leftovers of this meal. They gathered up and filled 12 baskets and fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Now, you need to know there are 2 feedings of multitudes. The other Gospels, there's a feeding of 4,000 as well. And you think, well, did they just get confused? No, it's a different setting. This one is primarily to Jews, and the feeding of the 4,000 is in a more Gentile area. This one has 12 baskets of leftovers. The other one had 7 baskets of leftovers. 12, the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, the 7 are the 7 Gentile strains. There's a little bit of symbolism in there as well. But God is the God of Israel and the God of the Gentiles as well. Christ is for some from every tribe and tongue and nation. Well, what do we do with this? There's 3 people we just saw about. And I bet within this congregation, I can find some of each. They make every decision with their calculator. And the answer is always no. And then we might have some that, well, I don't know if this is a possibility, but it might be. So I'm willing to look at every option. I'm willing to say this doesn't look like the guy with the 2 fishes and 5 loaves doesn't look like much. But here, Jesus, take a look at it. It might work out. Or there's the third lad, the one who doesn't have much, but he's willing to offer it to Christ. Give all that he's got and all that he is. I bet everybody in here has some skill, some talent, something that you don't think is very much. But in the scheme of things, it could be awesome if God could harness it. It's some little thing, some little skill, some little talent, some little resource, some little anything. And you look at it and you say, well, it's not enough to do the whole job, but so I won't even let anybody know about it. People keep their resources hidden under a bushel. But every one of these 3 people, there's something they can learn. Philip needs to take his eyes off of himself and put them onto Christ. The one who sees the possibilities and is able to connect people over here to other people over here needs to do more of that. And the people who have little treasure need to realize that in God's hands, little is much. May we pray. Father, you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You're able to take little and do great things. And you're able to take much and make it come to naught. Lord, I pray that each one of us would leave our lives in your hands. That you would give us a passion for the things that drive you. You would give us a desire, that our desires would be your desires, and that you would use us in ways that we never imagined possible. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.